Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you guys. I'm Jonathan, serve on the pastoral staff here. And as you just saw, we are in the book of Matthew. And over the last few years, we've worked in and out of different sections. And I like this video because it's a really good recap of what happened at the end of chapter 9, some of the themes and what Jesus is doing. He's with his disciples, and he's viewing crowds, and he's healing, he's teaching, he's calling people back to him, and he is moved with compassion. He sees their suffering. He sees what they're going through, and he saw that the leaders in their day were leading them astray, and so it says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and so he sends his followers out on a mission. And it's this turning point in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus begins to kind of articulate more and more the mission that they are on to reach people. And so that's in Matthew 9. And just really quick, there's the way Matthew structures his gospel. It's really unique. He has these stories and these action pieces, these narratives of what Jesus did, and there's some teaching, but it's mostly these movements of action. And then there's five main teaching sections where Jesus kind of highlights really a key issue. So there's kingdom values, kingdom mission, kingdom secrets. There's these different teaching sections. And at the end of chapter 9, he's moved with compassion for the crowds. And it says that he then gathers his 12 and he sends them out in mission. And so chapter 10 is all about the kingdom mission. He says, I want you to go. I want you to go and announce this message that God's kingdom, his rule and reign is coming into the world. And I want people to come back to me, come back to God. And that's the mission that they're on. And then, though, at the end of that chapter, in chapter 10, he says, it's going to get rough, though. There's going to be some who receive you. It's going to be great. And there's going to be people who say, no, thank you. You need to go. I don't want to hear what you have to say. And there's going to be increasing opposition against them. And Jesus warns them. And then, you know, when you start to go through something hard, you kind of ask the question, is it worth it? Do I really want to go through this? And with Jesus, I think the disciples were wondering, who really is this man? Who really is Jesus? What he's saying and doing, it's so powerful. Is he worth going through this hardship? Is he worth the struggle? And that's why, so in the last chapter, the last 2 months or so, we've seen Jesus in Matthew 11 and 12 in a series called Kingdom Identity, unpacking his identity, who he is. And so he talks about, hey, I'm the promised Messiah from the past. I'm the present Savior. I'm also the coming Judge. But I'm here to invite people to come to me. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And there's all these identity pictures of who he is. And then there's also this opposition that continues to mount where people say, and I don't want that. And particularly, there's these leaders, these Jewish leaders who say, Jesus, we don't like what you have to say, the challenges you're bringing on me. I don't want to hear it. And they begin to say, Jesus is doing all these miraculous things. He's showing all this power. And it can't be coming from God, right? They don't like what he has to say. They say it can't come from God. Well, it has to be coming from the other end of the spiritual spectrum. And it ends with them accusing Jesus of being an agent of Satan, a messenger of the devil, a prince of demons. And it's this rejection against Jesus. And then, now we're starting in Matthew 13 today, a new series, continuing in Matthew, but it's really a full new section. It's this teaching section where Jesus says, okay, in the midst of this opposition and rejection of me, I'm going to unpack what the kingdom of God is, and I'm going to do it in the parables. We're calling it kingdom secrets, secrets of the kingdom, and you'll see why in a second. And he's going to say, okay, this is going to explain the groundwork, why some people are for me while some people are against me. And he's going to call people to make a decision, to make a decision. And so kingdom secrets, I've kind of been thinking about it this way. This whole series, it's kind of like a spiritual doctor's visit. So do you like going to the doctor? Okay, some giggles. I'll assume that means no. Is it good to go to the doctor? Yes. Yes, Jonathan, it is good to go to the doctor. It's good to go, and periodically, so we have a three-year-old and a one-year-old. We go a lot, right? There's the regular checkups every few months or year. You get sick, and so we go to the doctor, and you get examined. You get poked and prodded, and you have someone ask you questions and kind of diagnose and make sure, hey, you're where you're at. And this chapter is a little bit of that spiritually, where Jesus is going to say for you and me, let's examine what's going on in your heart. So when we go to the doctor, to our pediatrician, we take our three-year-old and one-year-old, and you kind of try to make it fun. And so our doctor, when he's looking in your mouth and your ears, he's looking, he says, are there any bunnies in there? And he's looking for bunnies. And our one-year-old, just he doesn't care. He just cries, and then you look in his mouth, and it works. Our three-year-old thinks it's funny. She's just like, oh, are there bunnies? No, no bunnies in your mouth, no bunnies in your ear. So when we play doctor at home, that's exactly what we're looking for. We're looking for bunnies. And there's always bunnies, like 17 or 18 usually. And the answer is then to get like 15 shots in your arm and your legs and to get your blood pressure checked with these toys. And then the bunnies are gone. So it's, you know, it's a fun way of dealing with something, though. That's serious to say, okay, where are we at in the growth process? We need a checkup. In this chapter, Jesus is doing that to really test the heart, to test and examine and to ask questions. And it's going to go deeper. It's really challenging. And today, I just want to kind of unpack a big idea for this whole series, the next month or two. The challenge of this series, Kingdom Secrets, is Jesus saying, do you have eyes to see and ears to hear? At the end of each of these parables or different sections or Jesus' stories, a lot of the time Jesus will say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see. Saying, calling for a response from you and from me. Do we see and do we hear him and what he's trying to say and challenge us with? Am I willing to respond? So with that, let's take a moment, let's pray, and invite the Lord to guide our time as we dive into his word. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus into the world to speak to us, to reveal you. And we pray this morning that you would open up our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear you and your voice, and to see you more clearly, and for it to draw us close to you. Lord, we open up our hearts to you this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so as we move into Matthew 13, we're going to pick up at the end of 12. It kind of sets the stage for our context. So look with me, Matthew 12, 46 to 50. It says this, while Jesus, he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, and he was asking to speak. They were asking to speak with him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. So he's in this house, he's teaching, and he says, real spiritual family, it comes down to responding to God, listening and obeying God. Biological relatives, this is important, but there's an even deeper spiritual reality, spiritual family, and it comes down to how you respond to me, respond to the Father. That's kind of a decision point he brings people to. And then it says in chapter 13, verse 1, that same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he sat beside the sea. It's a good thing to do on a Sunday afternoon, if you want to do that today. And the crowds, great crowds, gathered about him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. Matthew links this teaching in this house. Jesus continues, he moves on, he goes out to what we think is the Sea of Galilee, and tradition and history has identified a specific spot. It's called the Cove of Parables, or the Cove of the Sower. And that's because one of the first parable Jesus tells is the parable of the sower, and it's this kind of horseshoe amphitheater sort of natural location on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. It's near Capernaum, which is one of kind of his forward operations base. And he got into a boat, and he sat down, which is a normal posture for teachers, and he spoke to the crowds. So you find a natural place where you can speak to a lot of people. You don't have a microphone that you can plug in. You got to project. And so you find a place where it makes sense to gather people to speak, teach. And so Jesus is here in a boat, the Cove of Parables. It may not be this place. We think it could be. I think it's something like this, right? It makes sense. Jesus, and you can envision him. He's in this boat. He's teaching. It says he teaches them many things in parables. And the first parable, if you look at 13, it's the parable of the sower, which we're actually going to dive more fully into next week. But the parable of the sower is the story of Jesus saying the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows seed, and there's some that lands on rocky path, rock hard path, some that's rocky soil, some that lands in thorny soil, and some that lands in really good soil. And the seed grows in different spots or doesn't grow at all. And he uses this picture, this is his first parable, to illustrate people's hearts. And immediately following that, you'll see Matthew has this section that's called the purpose of parables. So look with me at verse 10. It says, "Then the disciples came to him and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" At some point after, Matthew records that the disciples came to Jesus. I don't know if they're still in the boat or if it's just after, but they say, "Jesus, why are you doing this? You're telling these stories. You told this parable to the sower," and Matthew draws you in by telling that story. And then he gives a reason why. He gives glasses and a framework to see the way Jesus is operating in ministry, to illustrate the issues of the kingdom. And they say, why do you do this? And then in 18 to 23, he explains the parable of the sower to them privately, uniquely. He speaks to the crowds, this parable, and then he unpacks why and the explanation to his disciples. And it's this explanation that we're going to focus on this morning. Why does Jesus speak in parables? That's the question. The disciples say, "Hey, you're telling these stories, you're using these images, and why? What's your point?" Because some people understand it, it's clear, and sometimes they say, "Even we need an explanation, even we don't get fully what you're saying. Why are you doing this?" And Jesus is going to respond, and it's going to give us a framework for what we're doing in this series. So really quick, a parable. This is a word that kind of has a variety of meanings in the ancient world. Sometimes it would be just like a proverb or a short statement, but you have to look and see, well, what's kind of the context? And Jesus often gives these stories, these expanded, vivid illustrations to make a point and to invite people in, to not just kind of understand a statement, but to really dive in to say, what is he trying to speak to me? So we use, you know, words to try to give vivid examples to say someone's cold as ice. They're kind of mean or cold, kind of closed. Or we say they're cool as a cucumber. You know, they're cool and coming like a cucumber coming out of a fridge. And an illustration like that, you know, that gives some vivid imagery. We remember statements like that. But Jesus is going to tell stories that make you and me think, am I really cold as ice, or am I really cool as a cucumber? Where do I fit in this picture, in this story? That's part of what Jesus is going to be doing. And really quick, I'm going to tell you why, and then we'll see in the passage where it is. Why does Jesus speak in parables? I think it's in some ways maybe best summarized this way. Jesus speaks in parables to both reveal things and also to conceal things. Craig Blomberg, who's a New Testament scholar, puts it that way. And so reveal and conceal, which I think is helpful. You'll see why in just a sec. So look with me at verse 10. The disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak in parables? Why are you saying things that are maybe not the clearest sometimes? Or why are you using this vivid imagery?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Which is an interesting, kind of challenging statement for us. Because when we think of someone telling a parable, they're using something to illustrate a point, to make it clear. And Jesus says, well, it's going to bring some clarity. It's going to communicate truth, but it's also going to cover up some of the elements that we're talking about. But he says, to you, his disciples, his closest followers, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The disciples, at some point after, they're asking him, they're pursuing him, and it's not just the 12, it's a much larger group of men and women who are following Jesus. And he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets. The secrets. These are things that were once hidden. They were once covered up. They were veiled. They weren't known. You couldn't get to them in God's mind, just by human reason and human understanding. These are things that are private to God, and he has to reveal. And he's saying to you, I'm doing that. I'm saying, I want to give you a secret, my friends who are following me. I'm gonna give you a picture in to what's really going on in the world and the stories I'm telling, and here's why. But I want to communicate truth. I want to reveal. That's part of what the parables do. It's to reveal, to unveil, to show, and to say, this is what it's about. It's to give you the secrets of the kingdom. For those with eyes to see and ears to hear, it communicates truth. It communicates knowledge. It opens that up, and it is to communicate truth. And so secrets, you know, for you and me, we kind of use secrets in a few different ways. We'll say maybe there's bad secrets, secrets of things that you shouldn't keep secret, that you kind of hide up because you're embarrassed or is wrong, and we need to bring those to light. And I don't think that's the idea. It's more the secrets of things that are private, that are personal, that in the right context, in the right way, you share. You open up these things. So when I was in college, one year in spring break, I went on these trips every year in spring break in our campus ministry. This isn't like to the beach for fun. It was to different Christian camps where we would go, we'd travel, and we'd say, hey, camp in Texas, camp in North Carolina, camp in, we went all over. We have 200 college students who are going to come, and we're going to do a bunch of free manual labor. What do you need us to do if we came? And then they'd send us to all these different projects, to cut wood and rake leaves and all sorts of projects around campgrounds. So we'd do that throughout the day. We'd go on spring break. We'd spend the week working through the day. At night, we'd have these messages, speakers, small group time to build community, worship, all of that. And then there was no program for our college ministry between midnight and 4 a.m., which is prime real estate in the college world to do fun things. So for us, after kind of the day was done, the first day, one year, me and maybe three or four other people, we started to tell stories, because that's what you do at three in the morning. You start to share the deeper things in your life, like, what was your first kiss like? How embarrassing was that story? And for most people, it's very embarrassing or not great. Or what was it like your first time you held hands with someone? And the kind of stories you talk about at 3 in the morning that you start to reveal, that maybe in casual conversation with someone you just met, you wouldn't say, hi, I'm Jonathan, I'm a philosophy major, and my first kiss was... You don't do that to everyone. It has to be 3 in the morning on a spring break trip with other college students that you know. And so it started with just a few of us, and then we had so much fun and laughed so much and kind of shared our embarrassments and all that. And then following days, more and more students would come. And there was something freeing in the right context to share things that were secrets. Maybe not secrets in that sense, just like things that you don't just share to everyone, but in the right context, in the right way, you share these things. And we do that too in dating or marriage, where you start to reveal more and more the pieces of your heart, not just embarrassing stories and silly things that you don't tell everyone, but the longings of your heart, the deepest thoughts and passions you have. You open up progressively, right? And to people who care, to people who know. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I want to let you in to God's heart and to God's mind, to see spiritual truth for people who have spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear. That's what I want to do. I want to communicate truth. I want to reveal this, give these secrets to you. And so in verse 12, he says, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for others, it's actually going to be taken away. What does he mean by that? Because one sense, you know, you want Jesus to just unpack everything for everyone. But he says, actually, for some, it's going to bring more and more. And for others, even what they have, it's going to take away. And you're like, well, what's going on there? R.T. France, who's a New Testament scholar, he says it this way, spiritual gains and spiritual losses are compounded. So like money, you put money in something you're investing in, and over time, it gains compound interest. You make more and more and more and more and more. But it can work against you if you have debt and it's gaining lots of interest, and it can get bigger and bigger and bigger and worse and worse and worse. And he's saying for people who are deciding to follow Jesus, to spiritually open themselves up, it's going to lead to more and more and more spiritual growth. The more you go down that path, the more it's going to bring blessing to you. But for those who close off, who push away, there's going to be more and more and more consequences. Or it's sort of like if you have surgery or you have some sort of injury and your let's say it's your feet or your legs, they could atrophy if you don't use them. The muscles can shut down and you have to, and then that gets more damaging over time. But if you use the muscles, if you take the steps, do the work, it'll grow. It'll build stronger muscles. And that's true spiritually. If you are engaging in this process, it's going to bring spiritual life. But if you don't, it's going to be destructive in your spiritual walk. So part of what Jesus is saying is, I don't want you to take spiritual blessings for granted. I don't want you to miss what I'm trying to say. In another passage in Luke 8, he's speaking about parables as well, and he explains, says it's similar, but a little bit different. I think it's helpful. In Luke 8:18, Jesus says this. He says, "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." It's not that they had it, it's actually they thought they had it. And you think about it in historical context, Jesus is coming to the Jewish people who are supposed to be the people called by God to live it out and to be a light to the nations. That's what they're supposed to do. And the leaders especially, they thought they were all in the right and they had it all together. And spiritually, they were in the right spot. And we see that they're actually some of the people who are the most strongly rejecting and pushing back against Jesus. The reality is they actually have closed hearts to God's kingdom. And they thought they had God's kingdom. They thought they were the right ones. And they actually didn't. And Jesus is saying, it will be taken away from these people who in the last chapter called me a prince of demons, an agent of Satan. They think they have the kingdom. It's going to be taken away from them. Because what I want to do, I want to reveal spiritual truth, but it's to people who have hearts to hear, eyes to hear. And it I think, begins to highlight this question, this tension that we'll feel throughout the rest of the series of, do you and me have that open heart? Or are we closing ourselves off and thinking we're all right with God when in reality we need it to sink deeper and deeper into our heart? He says, I want you to communicate truth. I want to communicate truth in these parables and what I'm saying. But then he says, it also conceals, it covers up to people who are not hearing, it's going to close. And so then in verse 13, he says this is why I speak to them in parables. This is why. And I tell you, this is reason number two. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. This is why I'm speaking in parables, in these vivid stories that sometimes are complex or challenging or confusing. This is why, because they're not seeing, they don't hear, and they don't listen, and they don't understand. I'm doing it because people have hard hearts and have closed themselves off to me. That's why. I'm veiling some of the issues for the people who are rejecting me. I'm putting up these stories to challenge them to think through where they're at. And it's they're in a spot where they don't want to hear. Some people don't want to hear and who are rejecting me. And this is going to expose their hearts. So in the parable of the sower, which we're going to look at next week, Jesus talks about different soils. The good soil, but also rocky and thorny, and soil that really isn't soil. It's just a hard path. And he's talking about the human heart and being open to hear what God has to say. And it's going to conceal. It's going to cover the issues, but in an attempt to challenge people to really dive deeper. And what's interesting is this is not just a intellectual, cognitive thinking through understanding what Jesus is saying. These parables go deeper. So he tells a story later in Matthew. It's called the parable of the tenants, or the parable of the vineyard, where Jesus says, God is like, or the kingdom of God is like this master who owns a vineyard. He has this land and he rents it out to tenants. And he says, hey, I want you to work the land and you'll get a share of the profit and you'll have this job, but it's my vineyard and it's my land. And the people who are, it's rented out to them, they say, let's take it for ourselves. And so they beat up and kill the servants and eventually the son of the master. They say, master of this vineyard, it's ours now. We're taking it over. We don't want it. And Jesus tells this story to illustrate to the Jewish people how their leaders, they were like this. These people were supposed to be tenants, taking care of the land, and they were actually rejecting the master. And so in Matthew 21, Jesus has told the story. And in verse 45 and 46, it says this, "When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them." They say, "Oh no, he's talking about me. Is he talking about me? Yeah, he's talking about you and me." And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. They understood cognitively what Jesus was saying. You can understand intellectually, oh, this is what the parable of the mustard seed is. This is what the parable of the sower means. And you'll see that in our series. They make sense. The stories make sense. The question is, will we take the steps to enter in, to make a volitional choice, to say, I'm going to give my will to you, God, and not for myself. I'm going to follow you. The chief priests, they understood that Jesus was speaking about him, but it's a choice in the heart that they rejected. So they ultimately didn't fully grasp the parables and the stories. It concealed it for them, and they hardened their hearts in response to it. And so you have these different tensions that flow around in the stories that Jesus tells. It's not just to illustrate a point, but it's to reveal where people's hearts are. And interestingly, Matthew records Jesus saying, this is actually a fulfillment of prophecy. Look with me at verse 14 and 15 in Matthew. It says, "Indeed," or Jesus speaking to his followers, "indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, that says," and then he begins to quote Isaiah chapter 6. He says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should turn, or they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." There's a quote to Isaiah at a really unique spot in the book of Isaiah. So this is from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah is commissioned. He's sent out to be a prophet and to announce God's word to God's people. But it's in a time, 700 years before Jesus, where the people of Israel were in a radical state of unbelief, a radical state of rejecting God and saying, we're going to worship our own way and do all of these other things. No, thank you, God. And that had happened essentially at a national level. There were a few who were faithful, but Isaiah was sent, and God gives him these words to say, you're going to go, but people aren't going to see, they're not going to hear, they're not going to listen, they're not going to understand. If they did, when they do, there will be healing. But for the most part, your mission, Isaiah, is to go and announce this, that to call people to repentance, but also to announce judgment, to call people back. And how's that for a successful ministry, philosophy of ministry and vision? Like, you're going to go. I want you to go. And if you do this right, most people are going to reject you. That's one of the hard parts about Isaiah's ministry, is he was sent to people who are really hard-hearted. And Jesus is saying, that same thing is part of my ministry. I'm sent to people who are hard-hearted. And I want people to turn to me, but the hearts of people, the eyes of people, they're reenacting the same thing Isaiah did 700 years ago. They didn't want to hear what I had to say then. And in reality, there's going to be people who are going to reject me now. That's what Jesus is saying. They're reenacting the same thing. And we see that kind of throughout the rest of his ministry. A large amount of people reject him. And he's saying, that's being repeated. It's being reenacted here and now. That's part of why I'm telling parables, to in the midst of this tension, to tell these stories to challenge people. They challenge their hearts. Then verse 16, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. And they're not the only people who heard these stories, right? This is not just physical hearing or physical seeing, sight. This is spiritually, they've understood it. He says, blessed are your eyes. The Greek is, it's literally you, but you, blessed are your eyes. It's emphatic. You see, you hear. Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear. To the disciples, he says, you're blessed. You get to see the Messiah who's come that people have longed for, to hear the voice, the messages, the call back to God. You're seeing something that so many faithful people and faithful prophets for years and years have longed to see. And it's here now to you. It's such a blessing for those who are responding to me. Incredible blessing. When you open your heart to God and recognize who Jesus is and turn to him, and these parables, they bring more and more truth to understanding who he is, communicating truth, and it brings true blessing. And it's for the disciples then, and for you and me today. Following in the same line, the people who have spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear. And so part of the reason Jesus tells these stories, I think, is to draw people in. And I think Jesus, in part here, is saying, for those who've come to me, like the disciples, who lean in rather than push back, they lean in, he says, I'm going to give you the secrets. I'm going to tell you what this is all about. Come to me. That's the invitation. That's the challenge. Get off the fence. Move towards me with your questions and your heart. Open your heart to me, to those who are willing to engage. And that's this series, as we dive into these different stories, different vivid parables. Jesus is challenging you and me to hear, to listen, to give him our hearts. So there's a quote I came across this week by a guy named Dallas Willard. You guys may be really familiar. He's a philosopher, a great Christian thinker. And he says this in his book, Renovation of the Heart. The ultimately lost person is the person who cannot want God, who cannot want God to be God. Multitudes of such people pass by every day and pass into eternity. And the reason they do not find God is that they do not want him, or at least they don't want him to be God. Wanting God to be God is very different from wanting God to help. He says, you're lost if you either don't want God, or you're like, maybe I like some of this stuff, but I really just want to add God to my life, put him in my pocket, and then when I need spiritual blessing, I'll go to him. And he says, you're an ultimately lost person if you can't get to the point where you'll let God be God and let him be on the throne of your heart and your life, and to say, I'm not going to be self-determining for myself. That's the way I think the human heart goes in its sinful, twisted place. It says, I'm going to do things my way on my terms. No, thank you, God. And it's this ultimate challenge for the human heart to say, I really want God to be God in my life. And I'm going to give myself over him to follow him. I want God to be God. That's the only way to connect to spiritual life. Dallas Willard, he continues, says, without this realization of our utter ruin, and without the genuine revisioning and redirecting of our lives, which that better realization naturally gives rise to, there's no clear path to inner transformation that can be found. It is psychologically and spiritually impossible. We will steadfastly remain on the throne of our universe, so far as we are concerned, and perhaps try to use a little God here. Without realizing, doing the work of revisioning and rethinking, that's where we end up. We maybe try to use God a little bit for ourselves, but really we live life for ourselves, for our own terms. And the scary thing is we can do all sorts of good things along the way, but do them with a heart that is actually just about ourselves and not about honoring God and loving God, loving neighbor. He says we have to have this bitter realization, this bitter evaluation to say, Jesus, my heart, it needs transformation. That's where spiritual life has to come from. And that's what Jesus is doing in these parables. He's saying, you guys, I want to bring new life for you. I want there to be this renewal, but you have to give me your heart. You have to turn it over to me. You can't save yourself. You're living on the throne of your own universe. That's what's in your heart. And when we get to that point and say, Jesus, no, I need you to change that. I need you to change that. That's when there's, I think, the kingdom secrets, the pieces where Jesus reveals what he's come to do, can really bring transformation in our lives. So with that, let's pray and invite him to speak to us. And let's open up our hearts this series. Father, we come to you recognizing in each of our hearts there are pieces, some small, some really big, where we don't want you to be God, where we like to hold on to things, where we like being in control or thinking we're in control, or there's pieces that are hard to turn over to you. And Lord, we come to you this morning longing to be set free, longing to experience new life, because the way we've done it on our own hasn't brought the life that we need and long for. Speak to us in this series. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us in our hearts so that we can build a spiritual responsiveness to see and hear you and to follow you down a path that brings new life. And we ask this in Jesus' name.